Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for an insight into people who were ministering to Paul as he ministered to the rest of the world. Thank you for a couple of individuals that we encounter today, and thank you that they are models and they are encouragements for us to live just like they have. And so we pray that your Spirit will reveal something about their life that will just translate right into the way that we live and we minister. Open our hearts to their lives, their ministries, and may your Spirit just bring something fresh to us about the way that we engage and advance the gospel together. For this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Earlier in this chapter, Paul had talked about a couple of things that were his agenda. And one is that he was going to advance the gospel. He's in prison. And he is okay with that because he knows that whether he is in prison or whether he is not, that God is going to use the occasion to advance the gospel. And his joy does not come because he is in prison. His joy comes because regardless of, and even whether he lives or dies, his joy is rooted in the fact that whatever happens to him, God can advance his gospel. God can advance his mission. God can carry out his work. As significant as Paul is to the whole missionary endeavor, God can work beyond him, and the whole thing of the gospel does not rest on his shoulders. He is certainly a key figure in it, but God's gospel is bigger than he is, and Paul knows that. God can do things when his people are suffering, and Paul knows that. God doesn't stop because some of the key characters in the movement of Christianity and the advancing of the gospel might be at the end of their life. And so Paul has reconciled himself to all of that, and he finds great joy in that. And in that context, he has already told us as a people to work out our salvation, to realize that we are the people of Christ, that we as a group, we as a community of people, are not just to work out the salvation that we have experienced personally, which is the work of God, but as a group of people, we are to talk to each other, walk with each other, love each other, encourage each other from the perspective that we are all together working out our salvation. And the thing Paul said that would undermine that from happening, the thing that would get in the way of a group of people working out their salvation would be what? Arguing. Arguing. You know where Paul got this idea? The words themselves are lifted right out of the story of Israel. Think about Moses taking a people, and God leads them, and he comes to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is parted. The people walk on dry land. They get to the other side. These people are excited, right? They've just been rescued from slavery. They've been rescued from oppression. God's going to make a brand new people. He's going to make his people out of those people. So they're really excited, right? Yeah. Except for one thing. Do you know how many chapters it took for them to get into an argument? I'll give you a clue. I'll give you two. And right after it, they got into an argument with themselves. They got to grumbling, first of all, about what God had done. Then they started arguing with themselves. And so after they walked through the Red Sea, after they celebrated, and after they sang, they had a worship service, after they sang that God had delivered us, and they sang his praises, they got into grumbling against each other. And when Paul wrote these words, he went straight back to that moment in Israel's life because it became very significant in the way their future would unfold. He went right back to that moment and he said, listen, people at Philippi, listen, church, listen to people of Jesus, those who name the name of Christ, those who gather together, listen to what I am writing. It does not take long for people to get to grumbling and arguing with each other. And once that happens, the whole idea of us together working out our salvation becomes increasingly impossible. You can't do one while doing the other. You have to choose. Everybody has to choose. And so Paul has called the Philippians to make their choice, and his prayer and his hope is obviously that they are going to choose to just work it out, work out their salvation, and to honor God by doing that. So now Paul comes to tell us about a couple of people in his life who helped make that happen. When we think about Paul, oftentimes we think about one guy who did an incredible work for Jesus Christ. What we typically don't think about is Paul never did this by himself. Paul was not some lone ranger out there doing the mission of God. He always was surrounded by people, and although they don't get the name recognition that he gets, and although they don't stand out in the story of Christianity like his name stands out, the truth of the matter is that Paul never did what he did by himself. He surrounded himself with friends. He surrounded himself with the kind of friends who thought about the gospel the way he thought about the gospel. He made sure that in his life there were some people who are as committed to the advancing of the gospel as he was committed to the advancement of the gospel. He made sure that there were people in his life who were just as committed to dying for Christ as he was as committed to dying for Christ. And when we think about our Christian life that way, and we think about the significance of who we are in Christ and the impact that God wants to have in the world through us, and the fact that we together as brothers and sisters are working out our salvation, Paul's encouragement to you today in this, he's just letting you into his inner life, and his encouragement is simple. Put people in your life, invite people in your life who share the passion that you share about Jesus. Have people in your life that you know with full confidence that if something happens to you, the ministry does not skip a beat because you have entrusted that to somebody else. You have discipled somebody. You've poured yourself into somebody. You have given yourself to somebody. And your life, if it comes to an abrupt end or a long-term end, or you come into times of trouble or suffering or whatever happens in you, the whole movement of the gospel was never dependent upon just me, was never dependent upon you. And when you surround yourself with people whose agenda in life is to wake up every day and think to themselves, how do I advance the gospel today? Or what is God doing in me to advance the gospel? How do I pour myself, how do I pour the love of Christ into today's culture, into today's world, into the workplace that I'm going to, into the people that I'm going to see, into the neighbors that live beside me, into my family, our kids, our parents, our grandparents? When you are committed to living out that kind of life in Jesus Christ, and you invite other people who share that mindset, who share that depth of passion, who share that kind of vision about what life is all about, then no matter what happens to you, the gospel of Jesus Christ is advanced. So here are the two people that Paul selects. Here are two people that he invited into his life. All right, so one of them is somewhat known to you. The other is probably totally, if it weren't for these few verses in Philippians, you wouldn't even know who he was. So it doesn't make any difference to me. Which one do you want first? Timothy, or what's the other guy's name? So you got to look, don't you? Epaphroditus. All right, so let's take Timothy. Timothy was the guy who was Paul's shadow. And oftentimes when Paul wrote a letter, by the way, to, like he did when he wrote Philippians, are you aware that a lot of times Paul wrote the words, Paul the Apostle of Jesus Christ, and then he put another name. Who was the other name that typically he would put in a letter? Timothy. He thought that much of him. He thought so much of Timothy that when Paul wrote letters to other churches, in many cases, he included the name of Timothy in the letter. Why? Because he and Paul, Timothy and Paul, were on the same wavelength in their faith in Christ. He and Paul, Timothy and Paul, had the same interest, had the same commitment, had the same vision of what it is to follow Christ. And the thing about Timothy that really got to the heart of Paul, and that Paul just loved him so very much for, was this, that Timothy was more interested in other people than he was whom? Himself. That's something Paul noted about him. He said, you know, there are a lot of people out there. I mean, this is hard for us to do. I do this on self-evaluation in my own mind. And man, I struggle with this. This is hard. It's not easy. So do this for yourself. Ask yourself, when you are seeking to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ, or when you are seeking to follow Jesus Christ as the one who is your Lord and your Savior, and you've made this commitment to Him, just stop. And when I do this, I can embarrass myself sometimes. Stop sometime when you didn't expect to stop yourself and ask yourself this question: whose interest am I acting upon at this very moment? And whose interest am I doing what I'm doing at this very moment? Is it your self-interest? Is it my interest? Or is it the interest of somebody else? And when Paul calls out about Timothy is this: you can count on Timothy every time, whatever he does, however Timothy goes about it, that Timothy has made a commitment that he is always uncompromisingly, unalterably interested in others more than he is himself. And when Paul saw that quality in Timothy, I know Paul must have said one day, man, I need that guy. That's the kind of person I need in my life. That's the kind of person that I can trust. That's the kind of person that when I write a letter to a church and I say my name, Paul, I don't have any problem of putting his name in the letter too. That's the kind of person that when I can't go to a church to deliver a message or to send a letter or to deliver the letter or to communicate something, if I can't go for whatever the reason, I'll send Timothy. He is the guy who is my go-to person for everything about my ministry. Whatever it is I need done, wherever it is something needs to go, whoever it is that needs to be reached, if I can't do it myself, it's all going to be Timothy. That's how much I trust him. That's how much I know he cares about the interest of everybody else. That's how much I know about him, that you could stop him on the clock on any day and ask him, Timothy, who is it that you're most interested in right now and right this moment? And every time, it's going to be about somebody else. It'll never be about himself. This is simple stuff, right? But this is hard kind of life to try to do. This is what a church family is called to do. This is what it looks like. Paul actually used the image earlier of being poured out. And he said to the Philippians, he said, here's the deal, Philippians, you've got faith. I mean, and there was a beautiful people of faith at Philippi, and Paul wasn't writing because they were getting all twisted and messed up. He was writing to them to warn them about the possibility, but as far as is known, they were actually a really good church family, and they communicated well with Paul, and Paul was welcome in their midst and so forth. And so earlier he said, what you bring to the table as a church family is you bring a sacrifice to the altar. You bring a sacrifice to the altar. And what he meant by that was that's the way you live your life. You're so interested in other people. You're so interested in advancing the gospel. You're so interested in working out your salvation that you just bring a sacrifice to the altar. And Paul says, all I do is I pour water or wine on your sacrifice. I pour myself out on the sacrifice you are already making, which is the way they did sacrifices back in the Old Testament. And Paul just picks up the imagery and says, you bring the faith, you bring the sacrifice, and I am so delighted and I'm so much filled with joy when I see you as a church family that I pour out the water on you, I pour the wine out on you. That's just his way of expressing, I pour my life out on you because I trust you that much. I am so confident. I'm so confident that what you do is right. That what you do advances the name of Jesus, that you get this in your heart, that I willingly pour out my life on the gift that you bring. That's how much I believe in you. And when Paul couldn't go, he sent Timothy, because he believed that Timothy, he knew Timothy, had that kind of mindset, had that kind of heart about him, had that kind of commitment about him. And Paul did not hesitate to cut Timothy loose to carry out the mission whenever he himself could not go. All right? So that's working out your salvation, right? You get Timothy. Easy enough. I know we didn't spend a lot of time and go into a deep biography on him or anything like that, but you get the idea. All right, who was that other guy again? Just because you might not ever, you might live the rest of your life and never hear his name again. Just so you heard him three times in one day. Who's that guy? Epaphroditus. Now, do you think Epaphroditus was as committed as Timothy was, since you haven't heard his name as much? Do you think Epaphroditus had the same mind that Paul had? Do you think Epaphroditus also was all about advancing the gospel? Do you think Epaphroditus had the interest of others above his own interest? Do you think he was that kind of guy too? Yes, he was. As a matter of fact, he was so much so that guy that he almost died somewhere in the process of carrying out being more interested in others than he was himself. We don't know exactly what the story, Paul didn't say, but it would be very likely that Epaphroditus was with a group of people and they were traveling. Perhaps they were traveling from the city of Philippi to Rome, where Paul is imprisoned. So they are traveling, and the most likely scenario is that somewhere along their travels, Epaphroditus became very ill. Maybe he contracted something. Maybe he just got the flu or whatever it is. It seems as if, as they were in travel, he became deathly ill. And somehow he made it to Philippi, or maybe he became this ill after he got to Philippi. Regardless, Epaphroditus became ill, and he almost died. He was that sick. And Paul looked at him in his illness and his sickness. And this is what Paul saw. He said, wow, even when this guy is on his deathbed, even when this guy is this sick, even when this guy is that ill, he still has the mind of Christ about him. He's still all about advancing the gospel. He's not whining about how sick he is. He's not saying, oh, I have done all of this and God has forsaken me. He has continued without missing a beat. He has continued to keep his commitment to Christ when it was on his very finest day of health. He has not abandoned the mission. And Paul strings out all of these words that he applies to Epaphroditus. Things like he's a servant, things like he's apostle, things like he's a fellow soldier. And Paul says, man, this is why and how you can trust Epaphroditus, because I saw him when he was on his deathbed and he didn't give up on you. As a matter of fact, when he was on his deathbed, he was still more interested in you than he was living. Now imagine having people in your life like that. Or imagine you being somebody like that in somebody's life. That's working out your salvation. This is how the gospel advances. And Epaphroditus, for all practical purposes, was as good as dead. I could imagine physicians must have come in and said, you know what, we've done everything we can. There's really nothing we can do. He's going to die. And I imagine friends must have come in and said, Epaphroditus, this is the last time we're going to see you alive. We love you. We're going to miss you. We'll see you when we get to heaven. And I could imagine all of that stuff was going on, and Paul is witnessing all of this. And Paul is looking at Epaphroditus, and Paul is making a note to himself, this guy is all about advancing the gospel. This guy is all about the message of Jesus. This guy is all about the church at Philippi, even though he might be dying in this very moment. And Paul was really impressed when he saw that. And Paul wrote back to the Philippians, and he said, because this is what happened. God's hand got in the middle of all of this, and Epaphroditus got his health back, and he was coming back around, and it was clear, whatever it was that he had struck him down, he was going to recover from. And Paul wrote back to them, and he said, look, I know, because we had already sent messengers, we wanted to give you a heads up that Epaphroditus was going to probably die on us. We wanted you to know that his death was probably imminent. We wanted you to know he was deathly ill. We wanted you to know how committed he was all the way to the end. I want you to know how he loved Christ. I want you to know how he never abandoned the faith. I want you to know, and this is the thing that really got to the heart of Paul, in as much as we can tell from this passage. Paul said to the Philippians, I want you to know that no matter how bad he felt, and even if he thought he was taking his last breath, he was always thinking about who? He was always thinking about you. And God has brought him new life, and he's going to regain his health. And so, in order to be an encouragement to you, because we know that you've heard about how sick he was, and we know that the next messenger that we sent to you was probably going to tell you that Epaphroditus had died, I've got good news for you. I'm going to send you a messenger. The messenger I send you next is going to say, by the grace and mercy of God, Epaphroditus is alive and well. He's still thinking about you, and he never stopped thinking about you. And so that you can see him and celebrate and have a party and enjoy each other and go to the outback and do all the things you want to do, I'm going to send Epaphroditus to you so you can celebrate as a church family that God has given his life back. So I'm going to release him and let you have him because he cares that much about you. That's working out your salvation. That is pouring out your life. A community of God's people who lives like Timothy and Epaphroditus and who pour out their lives in the church and beyond. I mean, the whole purpose is actually to pour it out in the community. To pour out that kind of life of Christ in the community, so that we are more interested about others than we are our own well-being. We are more interested about somebody else's fate, somebody else's life, than we are interested about ours. And this is hard, isn't it? But when we get to that place in discipleship, when we get to that place in our commitment to the advancing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we pour ourselves out, there's no stopping it. Churches think we got to do all these things to have a future. No, you don't. All you have to do is just pour yourself out in the name of Jesus. That's it. Paul knew that. Guess who else knew that? Jesus. This is what this is all about. This is the pouring out of Jesus. No fancy program. Just the simple pouring out of his life. His broken body, his poured out blood, and a movement starts. The Spirit comes. The world is changed. We wait for his coming again. All because he did one thing. He poured himself out into us. And you're not the same. And I'm not the same. And what he asked us to do is to turn right around, and the Son of God who poured himself out in us, all he's called us to do is to do what? Let's hear you say it. Pour yourself out into the world. That's evangelism, that's mission, that's fellowship, that's worship. You just name it. Pouring yourself out is the name of the game. And when you do that, you are acting in the capacity of an ambassador of Jesus, a minister of Jesus. You don't have to have a title. All you have to do is pour yourself out. Don't worry about it. Churches get all messed up about the titles of people. They mean nothing. If you're either pouring yourself out or you're not, that's all that matters. And when you're pouring yourself out, the world is being changed. Lead us, please, as we pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for letting us step into just a few moments of life with Paul's friends. A couple of friends whose love and whose desire to advance the gospel could not be deterred. A couple of friends who were so committed to honoring Jesus Christ that they were more interested in others than they were themselves, even as they were dying or when it looked like they were dying. And Father, we thank you for the picture that you have given us of pouring out who we are and of working out our salvation. It looks like Timothy and it looks like Epaphroditus. And we want to be the kind of people that we could put our name in the place of Timothy or Epaphroditus simply because we have poured ourselves out for the sake of the gospel and for the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.
In remembrance of me.
I'd like to ask our deacons to come forward. We want to share in communion together. If you are a follower of Christ, you are invited to share in the supper of Christ together as we do so, and we invite you to join us.
While Jesus was observing the Passover with the disciples, he broke the bread, blessed it. Let's bless the bread now. Father, we just thank you that you love us. You love us so much that you bankrupt heaven to let Jesus come down and take on the flesh of man. And put aside his glory to live as we live, to experience the things we experience, so that he would really know and you would know what it's like to be a man. And we thank you and praise you for that, that you loved us that much. And Father, we thank you that he took that body. Not only did he put it on, but he went with that body to the cross, to the grave, and came up out of that grave to a glorified body. And it's now with you, and we thank you and praise you for that. Father, that's what we're doing today, is remembering your work through Jesus for us. This is my body, he said. Take, eat.
nothing less than the blood of Christ himself was poured out for us. And as such, this is the ever reminder of his forgiveness, of his grace, and it also represents the challenge that we who follow him pour ourselves out in this world for his name's sake. And of this blood, of this juice, Jesus said, drink all of it. Our Father, thank you for pouring yourself out, not holding a thing back. Thank you for those who follow you for not just the example, but the power that you give us to do just that, to live as servants in a world that doesn't even understand the concept of what it means to be a servant of Christ, to pour out our lives in a world that is so bent on just gaining stuff. So, Father, let us be that alternative community that is totally committed without reservation to pouring out everything we have, all that you have given us, for the sake of the name of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. I'm going to invite you to stand and we'll sing together. If you would like to come and share a prayer, have me pray with you, or have something else you'd like to do, invite you to come and do that. So let's sing together. I'll be right here as you come.
A thousand times I've failed, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm caught in your grace, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. In my heart and my soul, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. Your will above all else, my purpose remains, the art of losing myself in bringing you praise, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame. In my heart and my soul, I give you control. From the inside out, Lord, let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out, everlasting. Your light will shine when all else fades, never ending. Your glory goes beyond all fame, and the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out. You control, consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out, everlasting.
from the inside out, Lord, my soul cries out.
Thank you so very much. As you go today, you can pick up a copy of the covenant between Freedom Life and Ivy, and I'm sorry, they're right here. I can't remember where I put them. If you'd like a copy, they are available. As you leave as well, we invite you to stop by the fellowship hall. There is a surprise birthday party for Sharon Tanner. I hope that's true, because if it's not, she's going to be really disappointed, but that's the word I got. So please come by and stop by just for a moment. All right?
So all right. We're going to close with Joy of the Lord.
The joy of the Lord will be my strength. I will not falter, I will not faint. He is my shepherd, I am not afraid. And the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord is my strength.
Greet your neighbor and have a great week.
I keep saying I'm going to make everybody a notebook. I haven't gotten there yet.